In the name of the Holy Trinity, one God. Amen. Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. The Lord shall watch over your going out and your coming in from this time forth forevermore. Just a little over a week ago, we started on a journey, a Lenten journey, in which we asked God to create in us new and contrite hearts. If you're counting, you still have 30 days to go. Or if it sounds better to you, a month. This Lenten journey is a journey, and it's a journey of faith intended for us to take a more intensive look at our lives and our discipleship. It seems fitting then that we should take this journey with the Gospel of John. I'll tell you why. Last summer, maybe you'll remember, we journeyed with Luke all the way through Galilee, into the Decapolis, on to Jerusalem, following Jesus' ministry. Now, the Gospel of John is a wholly different journey, a different venture than Luke's. It's different than Mark or Matthew, for that matter. John gives us no parables to ponder, not one. He chooses only 7 signs of Jesus to tell the entire story of our Savior's life. And through these 7 signs, John tells the layered and convoluted journey of the Christian life of faith, a journey from darkness to light. John's way of telling the good news is surprising. He follows few of the details of the other evangelists, and he often rearranges the order of the stories he does tell. John seems bent on unsettling his readers, making us think. And in building his narrative, John draws us deeper into the encounters people have experienced with Jesus. The story of Nicodemus is a case in point. Nicodemus is a man of knowledge, a religious man. We can identify with him in this way. He is educated and faithful and a leader in the town. Nicodemus had heard all about Jesus, and he is curious, very curious. He's also cautious, though. Jesus' teaching went against the grain. It angered some people, especially his group, the Pharisees. So Nick comes at night to meet Jesus. He just has to hear Jesus for himself. He comes genuinely, though. He's not trying to trick Jesus or test him. We hear this in his words. He comes humbly saying, "We know you are from God. We've seen the signs that you do." Here's the irony in the story, though. You don't really know, Nicodemus. You don't really see. As Jesus tells him, Amen, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Nicodemus thinks he knows. Yet, like the night in which he comes, he's in the dark. So Nicodemus dives in deeper. How can anyone be born after having grown old? Therein lies our question, too. Here's where we enter the story more fully. We want to know, too. What are you talking about, Jesus? Being born from above? Nicodemus then urges Jesus to say more. How can this be? How can we re-enter our mother's womb? No, Jesus replies, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. And then Nicodemus is quiet. And we're a bit in the dark. You see, Nicodemus is a man who had studied Scripture all his life. he would surely connect this saying that Jesus just said, being born of water and the Spirit, to the prophet Ezekiel. It would have been obvious to him. Ezekiel long ago had announced the promise of a new covenant that will be ushered in with water and the Spirit. For the sake of my holy name, God tells him, I will take my people, I will gather them and bring them. I will sprinkle clean water and they shall be clean. A new heart I will give them, a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove your body, the heart of stone, and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall be my people, and I shall be your God. There's no doubt Nicodemus would have heard this in what Jesus was saying. Maybe we don't hear another word from Nicodemus in this story because he's struck by what he's hearing, wondering if this man Jesus really might be the fulfillment of that prophecy. Still, Nicodemus must be wondering, so how can I be part of this? How can I be born from above? Born anothen. This is the Greek word that's used. Sometimes it's translated born from above, or born anew, or born again. Yes, this is the story where we get that familiar phrase, born again. It's funny to me that what perplexes this learned man Nicodemus is something Christians during my lifetime have got all figured out. I lost count of how many times growing up I was asked, have you been born again? Being stubborn, I mostly wouldn't answer. Because if I said yes, it seemed I was just trying to get away quickly, and I'd feel like I was giving in. Maybe giving in to the beliefs of the questioner, which I knew I didn't agree with. It seemed like a trap, because if I said no, I was really not being honest about my faith. The truth is, I knew Jesus' teaching is just not that simple. It's not one or the other. I just didn't know enough to argue. After some study now, I know enough just to be dangerous. So I'll tell you, it is no accident that Jesus uses the imagery of being born. We humans are familiar with birth. The messy process of birthing comes with all the weary months leading up to the birth, with all the worry and the discomfort that accompanies pregnancy. Birth involves breaking open and pouring out, and frankly, pain. The emphasis in this story is on birth, being born anew. And Jesus is talking about this because it is all about growing into God's likeness. Being born anew is living into God's kingdom. The new birth Jesus wants for us is a lifelong process of growth, a journey of faith that carries with it a long gestation period, the ups and downs and pains and joys of real life. Jesus is calling Nicodemus to a higher awareness. It's no easy one and done. It's no altar call. He's calling him to a journey of faith through rebirth. There's a short Netflix series that Rob and I watched recently that creatively illustrates this idea of rebirth. A quick disclaimer here, Rob and I are great at picking out Netflix shows that are just terrible. But sometimes, just sometimes, we stumble upon a series that's intriguing. We're actually looking for at least one redeemable character in a storyline. And we found one. Earlier this year, we watched a series called Living with Yourself. It's with Paul Rudd. I don't know if you've seen it or not. It's about a man named Miles, whose life at present is a dead end. Or at least he thinks it's a dead end. Miles is married to a successful, loving wife. They're trying to have a baby, and they've had no luck so far. Miles thinks his job is dull. His friends are boring. Well, I think you get the picture here. So he seeks a remedy for all of this. And unknowingly, Miles ends up getting cloned. Okay, now you have to suspend reality just a little bit here to get the point of the show. Because clones aren't birthed and then immediately are 35 years old and they meet their counterpart. Okay, but on this show they are, and the clone has the very same memories as the forebearer. Okay, so the story goes that Miles, even though he wasn't supposed to, meets his clone, and some funny things happen. But it doesn't take Miles long to realize his clone is a much better version of himself. The clone is happy to be alive and a curious person. The clone is a better husband, an eager co-worker, all of it. Miles very literally experiences a Lenten self-examination in this story. He sees his better self, more forgiving, more compassionate, more enlightened. He sees other people's problems for once, not just his own. Miles wanted a quick answer to his sorry life. But in taking what he thought would be the easy route, he avoided absolutely no pain at all. Ironically, he actually compounds it through this shortcut that he's taken. The rebirth for Miles comes eventually, but it only comes by walking through the mess that he'd made. And he realizes that he had the ability to adapt and grow in spirit all along. This is Miles' understanding of coming to a rebirth. Just like Nicodemus is coming to this understanding. And we know in John's gospel, the story of Nicodemus isn't over. We'll meet him again later in the gospel when he's supporting Jesus' teaching. And we'll meet him at Jesus' death, where Nicodemus comes out into the full light as a follower, helping to bury Jesus after his crucifixion. But today, just today, we see Nick at the beginning of his journey, somewhat muddled about what this all means. And like us, unsure of all that Jesus has to say about spiritual and heavenly things, and how those born of the Spirit are like the wind blowing where it may. Nicodemus' story is our own journey, as we're all on the road somewhere in our relationship with God, genuinely questioning, hopefully not always looking for the easy answers, and remaining open to the Spirit working in our lives. Actually, all of our readings this second Sunday of Lent are journeying lessons to reiterate that we're on this walk with Jesus right now. It's Nicodemus in the gospel, but from the psalmist we hear God is watching over us and all are going out and coming in. The Lord keeps us close and will not fall asleep. In Paul's letter to Rome, we're connected back to Abraham, our forefather, whose faithfulness on that very first journey took him away from family and everything that he knows. Abram, go. I will bless you. This is the place where our journey begins. You, me, Nicodemus, all of us. With God's call to go, to start life anew, to be open to rebirth, so that we will see afresh that our lives are in every way tied up in one another's lives, bound up by Christ with one another. Our beginning is in accepting God's call to take the faith that's been given to us and go out and be a blessing to the world. Thanks be to God.